all of you brethren for the labors that you have been faithful in for these meetings and for hosting us. You know, the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love that you have shown toward his name. And so we rejoice in your labors for both for the meat that endures to eternal life, but also the meat that perishes. It would be actually pretty difficult to have a meeting like this and not have meat that perishes. So we thank you for that as well. You know, the song, the hymn, "My Jesus, I Love Thee," has ministered much to me in recent days. And I read it again this morning. I will love thee in life, and I will love thee in death. And I will praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. So every breath that the Lord gives us is he's lending it. He's lending it to us. We don't take it except that he gives it. He lends it. And that means it's that we're stewards of every breath that we take. And we're thankful for times like this where we get to breathe together. The fellowship, see what we look at each other and are able to fellowship together. We're seeing miracles of grace. Newness of life is a miracle of grace. And so rejoice every time you find it. Because you know, it said one of the fathers, I don't remember which one it was, you know, of fathers of the faith. He said he was famous for saying every time he was walking down the road and he saw a dead bird, he would say, "Oh, God's been here," because not even a sparrow will fall to the ground without my Father. Well, so much the more do we rejoice when we see brethren that have newness of life. We have to say God's been here, because there couldn't be newness of life. There is never newness of life except where God gives it. So we're in John chapter 8. Our brother Evan ministered on this text already, but the truth is so big that we don't feel like we he had part and I have part. We both have all of it. It's big enough that we don't encroach on one another. In fact, in the past, there have been at some renewals, there have been in the intention of the same text being given to more than one message, because the truth of the gospel is vast. It's dimensional. To the love has dimensions of height and depth, and length and breadth. And so I don't think I'll have to just repeat anything that Brother Evan said. And I don't believe, as you hear, that you'll be burdened by hearing it again, even if I do. Well, we should say that it wouldn't be burdensome for me to repeat something that's been said, and for you it's safe to hear it again. Haven't you found that as earthen vessels, we need to be filled again, as we things tend to leak out. That's what happens in an earthen vessel. So John chapter 8, we're going to focus on verses 32 and 36, but we're also going to consider a broader scope of this discussion. Verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Do you believe that? Amen. The truth, you will know the truth. That's more than just a commandment. It's a promise. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth might make you free. The truth can make you free. The truth shall make you free. That's a promise. In verse 36, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." See, the Son is free. They tried to trap him, but he was free. The Son, and if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Now, the issues here are truth and sin, not truth and lies. You know, when we talk about truth, I often think of the opposite. I think of contrast. So what comes to mind when you think of light? Darkness. When you think of life, death. When you think of blessing, cursing. Well, what do you think of freedom or lies or truth? What do you think of? Lies. But Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't compare truth to lies. He compares here truth to sin. He says, if they ask the question, how should we be made free? He said, verily, I saith unto you, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. So see, there are lies work within the influence of sin. But he that is, the truth will make you free. We're being made free from sin. And being made free from sin, then we are also made free from lies. So Jesus here is not debating ideas. They tried to have that debate with him, and Jesus, and they couldn't. They couldn't bring him down into a debate of ideas. This is not true versus false. Which is true and which is false? No, this is higher than that. The truth make free is higher than just a debate of truth and lies. It's much more than just information and facts. We're not made free by information. We're made free by the truth. And see, it's the truth, not things that are true. It's the truth, which is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You think about how critical this matter is. The truth is unchanging. The truth is the man, Christ Jesus. Though it's not an accumulation of information, it is actually coming to a man. The truth. He is the truth. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll stand before the judgment seat of the truth. And so, see, the truth now. Actually, judgment, it's time that judgment begin at the household of God now, right? See, so judgment's beginning now. We're being reconciled to the judge now. We're learning and being taught by the judge now. We're being made free by the truth now. And so then when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, see, the judgment seat is not going to be everybody standing in line and we're wringing our hands and fighting anxiety, waiting to find out if we get into heaven or not. No, judgment happens here. And then we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we'll make confession. Now, this freedom that Jesus is talking about was not understood by the people that heard. Jesus said, the truth will make you free. And they said, we've never been in bondage to any man. It wasn't understood. Now, if they were able to think more freely, then they would remember that there was actually a lot of bondage in their heritage. To say, we've never been in bondage to any man, that is quite wrong. But Jesus didn't ask them, what about Babylon? When you were taken captive in Babylon, did you forget that? Well, the flesh is very forgetful, isn't it? It doesn't retain the knowledge of God. Jesus didn't ask, what about Egypt? What about the Midianites that oppressed? And what about the Philistines that oppressed? And what about the condition that was true of this time right now? During when Jesus was having this discussion with them, the Romans were calling the shots, not the Jews. But that really wasn't an honest claim, was it? We've never been in bondage to any man. But even those things are less, that's a lesser bondage. They were in bondage to sin. The whole human race is born into bondage of sin. And they went on to say, Abraham is our father. But Jesus told him, if Abraham was your father, you'd love me. Abraham spoke of me. And they went on to say, but we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would hear me. So there's all kinds of confusion in this text, but they rebutted Jesus in multiple ways. They said, do we not speak the truth that you're a Samaritan and you have a devil? No, he didn't. He wasn't a Samaritan. He didn't have a devil. And then they took up stones to stone at him, to throw at him, to stone him for what he said. All of this discussion and all of this response to Jesus is because they were in bondage to sin. They were not free. Our lost condition as men is not known by nature. When our lost condition is not known, the truth sounds foolish. Just as Jesus sounded like these men, they judged that Jesus was worthy of death. I've never thought that of Jesus. I don't think that Jesus is worthy of death. He's the Prince of Life. But they, hearing his words, thought he's worthy of death. But not knowing our lost condition makes men unable to hear the truth. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, well, then the truth making free, now it makes sense, doesn't it? And when we know that we are enemies of God and alienated from God, then a message about being made free, now it starts to make sense. That's why the Lord, he told the people in the prophets, he said, look to the hole of the pit from which you are dug. Look to it. Look how bad the condition is. But we were born into bondage. In Adam's race, we're born into bondage. Look to the pit from which you were dug. Don't forget what the Lord saved us from. We were dead in trespasses and sins. See, salvation is not just a cleanup. Salvation is a resurrection. Salvation is a deliverance. We were in the strong man's house that we could in no wise get out unless someone stronger than he come and first bind the strong man and then plunder his goods. Freedom and bondage is not a matter of location. It's not a matter of I'm here, not there, or I'm there, not here. Freedom and bondage is a matter of nature. We're being made free from the sinful nature. It's a matter of nature that we were born into. How quickly the Lord is able to deliver. See, sinners really don't think that they're slaves. Sinners really, in the darkness, they think they're doing their own will, not knowing that they're doing the will of their captor. Eve thought that she was choosing her own desire, right? But she wasn't. Gehazi, the servant of the prophet, he thought that he had escaped and he was going to get some riches, that silver that the prophet said, no, keep your rewards for another. And Gehazi thought that he was running after a reward that would be, but what he got is not what he expected, was it? He was actually a servant. He was a slave. Achan thought that he had saved some valuables. He really thought he had to hide him in the tent. You ever thought about what that a wedge of silver that Achan kept? How was he ever going to use it? What was he ever going to do with that? It was all to be destroyed out of that first city. It was all to be destroyed. But Achan kept that one wedge. When was he ever going to spend it? What good was it ever? See, he was enslaved. He was in bondage to lust. When actually the Lord had promised them the whole land, so he didn't need it anyways. The Lord was able to give him much more. But the mind of the flesh is enslaved. The mind of the flesh is a bond servant. The enemy enslaves. He enslaves by lying. He enslaves by darkness. He transforms himself into an angel of light. You know, there's a lot of talk today, just like there was talk here to Jesus. We've never been in bondage to any man. That's actually a very contemporary assessment that people make of themselves. We've never been in bondage to any man. But in the beginning, this was not so. The Lord said in the beginning, of every tree you may eat freely. They were able to eat at the beginning. They were able to eat freely. But when sin entered the world and death by sin, then men became bondservants, and history now is proving that condition. The history of mankind has proved the bondage of the human race. Think about after the garden, they had to eat by the sweat of their brow. That's a bondage. They had to eat by the sweat of their brow. And in the flood, during the time of the flood, or Noah's generation, before the flood rather, the thought of their heart was only evil continually. That's an expression of bondage. And during the time of when the Lord came down to see the Tower of Babel, they were enslaved to making a name for themselves. They were enslaved to their own inward pride, and they would make a name for themselves. The history of man has proved the bondage of man, and yet these people hearing Jesus says, we've never been in bondage to any man. Israel was enslaved in Babylon, in Egypt, to the Philistines. How could people be so blessed by God, yet their hearts be so far from Him? Think about the history of Israel. God gave them, He gave them prophets, He gave them the fathers, He gave them covenant, He gave them prophets, He gave them mercy, He gave them patience, and yet their heart was far from Him. Why? How could that be? Bondage. That's how it was. That's why that condition existed, because they were in bondage. The bondage and freedom are recurring themes throughout Scripture. Jesus told of the parable of the strong man keeping his palace. Moses was raised up as a deliverer. When do you need a deliverer? When there's bondage. The Lord Himself in the prophets is called a deliverer. In the prophets it says, the enemy opened not the house of his prisoners. He opened not the house of his prisoners. Why is God talking this way to humanity? Because humanity is in a house of prison. That the devil refused to open the door to the house of his prisoners. And we even have prophecies like Daniel was a bondman in Babylon. He was taken as a captive. He was put to, not in prison. Daniel wasn't in prison like we think of as prison. But he was brought to Babylon as a servant to serve a foreign king. Jeremiah was a prisoner of his own people. Of his own people, Jeremiah was a prisoner because of the message that God gave him to give to the people. Paul the Apostle was a prisoner of Rome. He called himself the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, but he was a prisoner of Rome. Peter was taken captive by the Jews. And so what do we say to all this? Jesus took captivity captive. He just came in, He took it all captive. So there were times, you know, that Israel, at one time during a bad time in the judges of Israel, they went and took wives. Remember for the sons of Benjamin? They went and they just took a woman here and took a woman there and, you know, take wives for Benjamin to keep the tribe going. Well, Jesus didn't just come and just pluck you out of the world and just pluck me out of the world. He came and He took captivity captive. He took the whole thing. It all belongs to Him. He just took captivity captives. That's a glorious thing. Amen. Now, freedom is both from and it is for. Freedom is from sin. Freedom is for God. Amen. We have been made free from sin, and we've been made free for God. Now, freedom from sin only, without a freedom for God, would actually be a sentence of slow starvation. If we were made free from sin, but not made free for God, for loving God, knowing God, serving God, having fellowship with God, then it would actually be a sentence. That would be like Israel coming out of Egypt, but then just wandering in the wilderness until they died. Well, actually, that did happen to that one generation, didn't it? But they see, we're not coming out of the world just to be free from the world. We're made free from the world and from sin in order to come to God. In order to be in the light, in order to serve God. Freedom is from and it's for. It's from danger, but it's for a purpose. Freedom is for a purpose, the purpose of God, or the eternal purpose. We are made for the Lord. See, Paul was a prisoner, technically of Rome, but he called himself the Lord's free man. Because he was though he was a prisoner of the Lord, he was in the will of God, he was doing the will of God, he was faithful to the work that God gave him to do, though he was a prisoner. This would not be ideal circumstances. According to the wisdom of man, Paul was sent to the Gentiles. You know who that is. That's everyone that's not a Jew. So Paul is the apostle to the rest of the world, the non-Jewish world, and now he's a prisoner. To it, like, how can these things be? He's made a prisoner, yet he's the Lord's free man. Well, through that prisoner, through him being a prisoner, the message got places that otherwise it would never have gotten. Got to that island. You remember he was shipwrecked as a prisoner and preached the gospel there. And to the Philippians, he said the message has gone through the whole palace guard. Like how would Paul make plans for that? I want to penetrate the palace guard. Well, that's not just accessible to the common person. But God put him in the palace as a prisoner. But see, he's the Lord's freeman. See, freedom is freedom of the gospel, freedom in truth. It operates above the ways of the world. It's far, far above that. He was free to serve God. Freedom is not an end of itself. Freedom is for serving God. See, a house that is swept clean doesn't stay empty very long. Being made free from the bondage of sin and from the influence of wickedness, it's not, the house is not going to stay empty very long. The Lord's going to fill the house. That's why he makes free. In fact, he's prepared good works for us. Prepared them for us that we might walk in them. But we've been made free to serve God, to labor together with God. So he's made us free from a yoke of bondage, and then he says, "Take my yoke upon you." So actually, every person is in a yoke. Every person is either in a yoke of bondage or in the yoke of Christ. Now, can you not testify that the yoke of Christ is a much better yoke? You know, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is actually a yoke that gives life. It's a nourishing yoke. It's a satisfying yoke to be in the yoke. But see, we had to be made free from another yoke in order to go to take upon us, to take his yoke upon us. Now, freedom is not autonomy. I know that none of you brethren think that, but in the mind of the flesh, see, freedom is autonomy. That nobody has control over me. This is expressed in the scriptures. This is nothing new. It's not unique to our generation. In the scriptures, they said, "Let us cast his bonds from us and break his cords." That's the mantra of the world. They would be, men would think of themselves as autonomous. That is, that no one has any control over me. And to the mind of the flesh, that is freedom. But in the freedom is being free to the purpose that God made us. Freedom in the purpose that God made us for. So it's actually an imagination to think of, for men to think that they can be... Well, another expression of scriptures is, "We will not have this man to reign over us." See, that's a very contemporary expression. There are still, the race is still saying today, "We will not have this man to reign over us." If you read headlines, you listen to contemporary news, you'll be able to hear this mantra in the news: "We will not have this man to reign over us." That's what the world is still saying today. We will not have this man to reign over us. Well, I confess, I would have this man. I would have this man to reign over us. See, so freedom is being a willing servant. It's being in the ranks of the true King. Amen. And him reigning over us and us reigning, we will reign with him. See, every man is answerable to God. There is no creature that is autonomous. So we are free. We are free as the truth makes free. We're free from fear. Remember the three Hebrew children said, "We're not careful to answer thee. We're not careful to answer thee, O King." God could deliver us or he could not. But either way, we're not going to bow to your idol. Either way, we're going to be free. We're either not going to bow and live or we're not going to bow and die. And that's fine. Either way, they are free from death. They were free from the fear of death. Their freedom also is freedom from ourself. Aaron had to be made free from Aaron. And in fact, Aaron's still being made free from Aaron. Yes. One expression of the ungodly is whose God is their belly. Actually controlled by natural desires. They're dominated by it. But when we come to Christ, what's the first thing? It must deny yourself. Must deny yourself. I find that the joy of the Lord more than suffices for denying myself.
Amen.
Much more. It's better with us now, isn't it? Amen. Remember the woman in Hosea, the prophecy? She says, I'll return to my first husband. It was better with me. It was better then. Brethren, it's better with the Lord. It's better to be with Him. So we want to be free from ourselves. We're being made free from the flesh. That's why Paul in Romans 7, he was able to say, yet it was not I, but sin that dwells in me. That's freedom. That's an expression of freedom, being made free from the sinful nature. We also are being made free from the praise of men. Free from the praise of men. There were those who loved the praise of God more than the praise of men. And so the anticipation of being approved by men actually exempted them from being approved by God. That's a lamentable state to be in. The approval of God is worth not only living for, it's worth dying for.
Amen.
And see, freedom includes freedom from the praise of men. We're also free from debt, not debt to the bank, but debtors to the flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh. So you see, it behooves us to see temptation as this, of debt trying to cling to us again. When you're tempted, you say, I'm not a debtor to that. The truth makes free, and when temptation comes, you can answer it. You can answer temptation that way. I'm not a debtor to the flesh.
Amen.
To fulfill, to do, we owe you owe the flesh nothing.
Right.
You don't owe it anything.
Amen.
Peter said it this way. He said the time past of our life will suffice to have wrought the will of the flesh. It was enough. Even if you only wrought the will of the flesh as a young child before the Lord delivered you and you came to the knowledge of God, even if it was just a little time, just a short time, it was sufficient. People talk foolishly about needing to sow their wild oats. That's foolishness. That itself is bondage. We are free from deception. You know, darkness has power. We have to be freed from the power of darkness. Ignorance and deception is powerful. Well, we're also not only free from fear and from self and from flesh and from the praise of men and from darkness and from lust and from men. We're free in the light. You know, if you walk in the light, you won't stumble. There's freedom in the light. As you walk in the light, whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So as you walk in the light, see, deception then it'll just sound foolish. It really will. It'll just sound foolish. A stranger they will not follow, Jesus said. Because if you walk in the light, there's no cause of stumbling. There's freedom in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh because there's freedom in the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's freedom. There's also freedom in heavenly places. He's raised us up and made us to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Have you ever connected that with the way of escape? Think about that. He's made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places, and with every temptation, He provides a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so we actually, our way of escape is to sit with Christ in heavenly places. And that's the place where Satan's been cast out. That's why it's free. So Satan came out, we go in. And so when you're tempted, when there's trials and always look for a way of escape, because with every temptation, God provides a way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
Amen.
With every temptation. Now, if God didn't do that, God wouldn't be true. God wouldn't be faithful. But God is faithful, and with every temptation, He provides a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. There's freedom also on this highway that leads to life, the way that leads to life. Isaiah talked about a highway. Think of it not just like a freeway. Think of it as a high way. A way that is high. Come up higher. And so as this way that is high, see, there, the promise in the book of Isaiah says, even the fools won't err therein. Because it's in the light, and the Lord's there. And he said this also, he says, no lion. There's no lion that treads there. Not on this highway. There's no lion. Remember in the John Bunyan's story of Christian Pilgrim? He heard the lions, and it was dark, and so he stayed right in the middle of the road. And then when the light came and he looked back, he saw those lions were on chains. They couldn't actually get into the way that he was in. But see, don't be drawn away. See, the picture there is, if you're drawn away of your own lust, you go into the lion's zone. But stay in the highway that leads to life. Now I want to focus in here for a few minutes. You know, I thought about this earlier. Some of the brothers have mentioned, you know, as we have meetings like this, the flesh can get weary, you know, get tired. The spirit's willing, right? But the flesh is weak. And so at the Exodus, when they were, that last night of the Passover, they were to eat in haste, right? And so I thought, as I was getting up here, I thought, well, we need to eat this in haste, right? Because we might not even live to the end of this message, right? We want to eat in haste. So I want to help you to stay awake by eating in haste. Let's pick up the pace here. So the freedom is connected to knowing the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, just for contrast, how would it be different if he said, you shall obey the truth, and the truth shall make you free? What would that change? Sometimes we're free, sometimes we're not. What about, you shall do the truth, and the truth shall make you free? If you do the truth, how does that, I mean, that changes it, doesn't it? Because then you'd be focused on doing, 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 doing. But you shall know the truth, and the truth, so let God be true. It is just the way God said it. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, knowing is not just an operation of the mind. It's an experience. You shall know. Like when the Lord said, they shall all know me, he's not talking about just learning of information, just gathering of information. They shall all know me. We will be reconciled. We'll be near him. Like we know one another. We know our children know their parent. Why is that knowledge among familiars different than knowing just information? Because of proximity. We're close to friends. We're close to family. We're close to our children. Our children are close to us. We know. Like my wife can communicate with me without even saying words. You know what I mean by that. There's a knowing. I can know something because of my familiarity with her. My knowledge of her has to do with proximity. I live with her. I love her. She has my attention and my countenance and I provide for her. And we know. See, we will know the truth. It's not just a matter of information. It's a matter of experience. Like Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 4, they know my voice. See, my sheep know my voice. Now, his voice is not the only voice. There are strangers. And Jesus said, a stranger they will not follow. See, when we know his voice, then a stranger will sound strange. Amen. You've had this experience before where somebody was talking earlier about the spirit, about how things are said. You could, someone could read the scriptures or quote the scriptures, and there's just something that's just not right about it. The spirit about it is just not right. See, that's strange. There's a strangeness about that. So as we know the voice of the shepherd, then a stranger will sound strange. That's freedom. We want strangers to sound strange. And so while there's a lot of voices in the world, the knowing the truth is being able to focus in and hone in on the voice of the shepherd. And when we know his voice, then his voice can cut through, can penetrate all the other voices. Jesus also said in John 17:3, that knowing God is eternal life. Not knowing about God, not information about God, It is knowing God as being friends. He said he's called the friend of God, right? Well, now God has lots of friends in Christ. Jesus said, I've called you friends, not servants. What's the difference between a servant and a friend? The servant knows not what his master is doing, but the friend knows. He tells the friend all things. See, so knowing God has to do with fellowship and knowing. Remember, he said of Abraham, "Shall I hide from Abraham what we're about to do? Shall I?" You know, the Lord is still saying that. He's still saying, it's like the Father saying to the Son in heavenly places, "Shall we hide? Shall we hide what we're about to do?" Well, he hasn't hid it, brethren. He said, "He that shall come will come, and will not tarry." He hasn't hid it. He's told his friends. Because we know God. He said in the prophet Hosea, he says, "You'll no longer call me master, you'll call me husband." See, the relationship is of a marriage. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he's going to marry the church. See, we're in our courtship now. Yeah. We are now in our courtship. We are betrothed to Christ. See, if people would never, they would never treat a marriage relationship like they treat religion. It would be an insult, wouldn't it? Just a little bit of time, don't really enjoy it. Just bear it. Just only the necessity. If they turn the tables and they treated their husband or their wife or their children like they treat religion, it would be insulting. Well, God's insulted by that too. We shall know the truth. We shall know His voice. We shall know God. What about this in 2 Corinthians 2, that He's given us His Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God? The Holy Spirit is a teacher. The Holy Spirit is a revelator that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Do you know that you have faith? Do you know that you have hope? Do you know that you have life? Do you know that you have the Spirit? The Spirit taught you those things. That's why the Holy Spirit's given to us, that we might know the things that are given, freely given to us. The Apostle Paul prayed that the Ephesian church would know the hope of their calling. He prayed that they would know the love of Christ. See, this knowledge of knowing the truth. Remember, Jesus said, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures." It is possible to ask the wrong question. I know it's popular for people to say, "There is no wrong question." Well, Jesus, He didn't say that. He didn't answer that question. He said, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures." Not knowing the Scriptures is a serious handicap. Amen. You ask the wrong question because you don't know the Scriptures. So, see, knowing the Scriptures. The prodigal son, he came to himself. That day he was feeding the swine and he was hungry. The pigs were actually eating better than he was. And he came to himself. And he came to himself when he remembered how good his father was. Now, can you identify with that? Oh, yeah. We can all identify with that. There was a time we came to ourself. And it's always connected with knowing. That experience is when we know the truth. That was a day for that prodigal son. That was a day of knowing the truth about his father. He says, "Here I am. I don't have enough to eat. These pigs are eating better than me, and the master that I'm serving won't even let me eat as good, you know, what I'm feeding to these pigs. Here I'm about to starve. Here the servants of my father have bread enough to eat." And he came to himself. He had a sound mind that day. That sound mind came to, see, the experience of you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he went home that day, and his father receives him. Just a couple of concluding thoughts. The enemy works by speaking, and so does the Savior. The enemy works by speaking, Satan, and Jesus works by speaking. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Saul promised in the face of Goliath defying the armies of Israel. Saul promised, whoever delivers Israel and takes out this giant, his family will be free in Israel. He'll be free. Well, Jesus is that great David who came and he overcame the world and he destroyed the works of the devil and he made his whole family free. Amen. He made his whole family free in the kingdom. He's made us free indeed. If the Son will make you free, you are free indeed. Amen. So I exhort you, brethren, live as free men. Amen. Live in freedom. In the face of temptation, know that you are free indeed. In bearing burdens, know that you are free indeed. I did want to just quickly mention here, I was going to end, but bear with me for just one. Jesus lived in freedom. He was the Son. He is the Son. Remember, they came and they tried to trap him in their words. And they had expectations of what of who the Messiah was going to be. And they pressured him to work miracles or to do this. And they had their traditions that they expected him to abide by. And in the face of all these, Jesus was free. He was free. It's just like he just lived so far above them, they couldn't even touch. He was free. They dared not ask him any more questions. Why? Because he was free. They couldn't trap him. He was free from those questions. And they were convicted by their own conscience. They brought that woman caught in adultery and said what Moses said to do to her. They thought, he can't get out of this one. Well, he got, not only was he free of their accusations, he freed the woman. He freed the woman from the accusation. And they all being convicted by their own conscience, they dropped their stones and left. Jesus is free indeed. He's free. He passed through the midst of them. They took him to the brow of the hill. They were going to throw him over. And he just passed through the midst of them. I don't know how that looked. But, you know, I get these mental pictures. You know, that they took him to the brow of the hill and then he passed through the midst of them. It's like, what, you know, did they all just freeze or did he disappear? You know, he just passed through the midst of them. He was free. And Jesus, he eluded their intentions. He was free indeed. So we can say, brethren, as Paul said to when he was strapped down, was about ready to be beaten, and he said, "Is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen?" And the man said, "Are you a Roman? How?" I obtained this freedom with a great sum. Paul said, I was freeborn. Brethren, you've been freeborn. Amen. Everybody in the kingdom is freeborn. Can't buy this freedom. You got to be born into this freedom. Amen. And you have been. You've been born free. Thank you, brother. Any comments? Brother Mike.
When he was talking about the prodigal son, it made me think of Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. He was in bondage out in the pasture for 7 years because of his pride. Mm-hmm. He was a king. No one had him in bondage. He was the highest of the land. But he was a slave. He was in bondage to his pride until what happened? He lifted up his head and he acknowledged God. Then he was free.
Yep.
His kingship came back to him. His countenance came back to him. Everything came back to him at that point. And I really liked how you brought out the freedom that we have. It's not, like you said, we're not in bondage to any man in this earth. Because that's what the Pharisees, that's what the Jews said. We've been bondage to no man. Jesus wasn't talking about man. He was talking about the spirit. He was talking about their soul, the sin. I really liked how you expounded on that. That we're, that every man who is out of Christ is in bondage to sin.
Amen.
No matter where they live, no matter what time of the history of the world they've lived, they're in bondage to sin.
Mm-hmm. I think this message was very good for our time, our culture to hear. Probably any time in any culture, but especially notice it with, I found it really encouraging. We said that we will know the truth. And a lot of people reject the idea that you can know truth. And you even see Pilate asking, what is truth? But it's really encouraging that we can know the truth. Mm-hmm. And then also, like you mentioned a bunch of times, just people have this idea that doing whatever they want is freedom. Mm-hmm. You see, especially with college kids and stuff, they think they're going to live free by doing whatever they want. And it seems like freedom until you need to do something other than you want. And we all know that you can't just always do what you feel like doing. And once you try and do something other than you feel like doing, you realize you're you're a slave to your desires. It's not freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And then I thought it was really cool. He says the truth will make you free. And some of the versions say set free, some say make free. But I think looking at the rest of the scripture, we obviously know that we're made new creatures.
That's right.
And I think going along with what you were talking about, it's a freedom of nature. If we were just in bondage externally, like we had a physical master keeping over us, then maybe we could be set free. But when it's a bondage of really who we are, that in our very nature we're in bondage to sin, in bondage to just doing what we desire, mm-hmm. we needed to be made free.
Yep.
And so Christ is like making us new creatures, and this new creatures that we're made into are creatures that are not in bondage. We have the freedom of Christ, and we have the ability to serve God and do the right thing even when we don't feel that way.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Brother Aaron, you said so many profitable things. I'm going to have to hear this man again. I just want to thank you very much for it was really profitable, just encouraging. Thank you, brother.
When you were emphasizing that this is what God has made us, and it's not work, it's not us achieving our own freedom. That's true. I just want to point out also the verse before, though. There are some conditions here. If you keep my word, mm-hmm. then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Mm-hmm.
That gives us access to God making us free.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Amen.
We've talked about the senses in which we're made free. And you touched on this somewhat already, Brother Aaron, but we've been, as you said, we've been made free from sin, made free from the fear of death, free from the bondage to the law. I don't know that we're free. We're not really free from the law itself, but mm-hmm. we're free from the bondage to the law. You know, we love God's law. His law is written in our hearts. We're made free from moral and religious error. See, so that we've been, and we're being made free. We're continually being made free from that. See, so we're in the process. We can all testify of how the truth has actually made us free from things that had captivated thoughts that had captivated us. You know, religious thoughts and or even moral thoughts. You know, just things, maybe things are related to sin. You know, we didn't realize it was sin. You know, but until the word of God clarified it, you know, we've been free, and we've been made. We have the foretaste of freedom, of the bondage to corruption, and freedom. Freedom. We have a foretaste of this freedom. That's of the liberty of the sons of God. So yeah. We have a foretaste of that. See, we don't have the fullness of that yet. So there's areas, but largely we have entered into a large domain of freedom. But there's yet, you know, this freedom, this liberty of the children of God, you know, that, mm-hmm. that we're going to be ushered into at the resurrection. You know, so,
yeah, and the whole creation is waiting with us.
Yeah.
Brother Mike, and then Brother Mike.
You know, when you were talking about this point you made about being freedom, it's freedom from, but also it's freedom for. I thought about that text in Exodus when God sent Moses to Pharaoh, and he said, "Let my people go, that they might serve me in the wilderness."
Yeah.
So this matter of bondage and servitude are not synonymous words.
Mm-hmm.
In the
kingdom
of God, the servitude to God is a good thing.
Yes. That's right.
Amen. Remember when they said, we talked about the one who said, after the time that their servitude was over, to be let go, and he said, and the servant said, "I don't want to let you go."
Yeah.
Good things to me. You know, take my ear and put it in an altar. Open my ear to show that I delight to serve this master because he's a good master.
Yeah.
That's what it is. That's what we are in Christ Jesus. And that he has shown us that he's a good master, and we don't want to go out away from him.
No.
Amen.
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 I was the same thing. I was thinking of the Adam's race. To properly define freedom, you have to have eternity in mind.
Yeah.
There's only two outcomes, possible outcomes for humanity. That is, one is, it says in Revelation 22, and his servants shall serve.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
And the other is, of course, the lake of fire, where the fire is not quenched, and their worm dieth not, and their torments. So, your definition of freedom, a true definition of freedom, puts you where you're one of God's servants.
Amen.
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 I like the comparison you made to like Jesus being David and beating the giants of the world and then setting his family free. And the best thing about that is that that family keeps growing. Because anyone that believes on Jesus is then a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, we carry the gospel to others, and then if they believe that they're sinners and believe on Christ, then they become a child of God. And then it just keeps growing and growing.
Amen.
Yep. Amen. Thank you, brethren.